This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Well, good morning, Christ Church Mission.
You're still asleep from the rain.
It was one of those days where it's like, let's stay in bed. There we go. Well, my name is Jason Veach. I serve as one of the assisting clergy at Christ Church, and I typically serve at the Overland Park campus. I was able to worship and preach with you for the first time a few months ago, and Dean was kind slash brave enough to invite me back, so it's really good to be with you this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we reoriented our bodies a moment ago around the gospel reading, we pray that this morning your word would come right down in the midst of us and that it would reorient our entire lives. May we hear your word today with fresh ears and with open hearts. And would you do a transformative work in us today? In Christ's name and by his spirit we pray. Amen. Well, we're in week two of a series exploring the letter in the Bible called James. And many scholars believe this to be James, the half-brother of Jesus, which means he literally grew up with Jesus, knew him very well, no doubt knew Jesus' heart, knew his teachings. James became the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. And in this letter that we're exploring over these next few weeks, James gives a very practical and a rather hard-hitting challenge to live what we confess to believe. I was talking to someone recently about James, and they said that he is kind of a slap in the face in a holy, encouraging kind of way. One commentator said that James is not so much interested in giving us more theological information. Rather, he wants to, quote, get in your business and challenge how you live. So that's what we're in for this morning. I want to dig into our passage today by doing a word pairing exercise, okay? So I want to invite a little bit of participation. I'll invite you to finish these phrases out loud with me. You ready? Peanut butter and, there you go. Fish and, salt and, Romeo and, Batman and, you guys are so good. If James, the author of this letter, were standing here today with us, he would add another one. Faith and works, or good deeds. These two, faith and works, they belong together. And if they're separated, it creates what I might call an incomplete or even an anemic version of the Christian life. Faith and works. In our passage today, James makes a very bold claim, and you may have caught it during the reading, verse 24. You see that a person is justified or shown to be righteous by works and not by faith alone. Now, to clarify on this particular verse, it is not that our good works earn us anything with God. God doesn't do brownie points. We are saved or rescued, certainly loved, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, by sheer grace. Salvation is from beginning to end, from this moment to the day we breathe our last breath. It is a gift of God's grace that we could never, ever earn. But that gift must be opened up, and it must be put to use if it's going to actually do any good, both in our lives and in the life of the world around us. Has anyone ever received a gift that you didn't use? When I was about 10 years old, it was Christmas time, and we had an out-of-town guest visiting us for the holidays. They didn't have any children, but they thought it would be really nice to bring a gift, you know, for me as a 10-year-old boy in the family. And so they had put this huge box under the Christmas tree, and it had my name on it. And my mind, of course, starts to fill in the blanks. I'm imagining this is it's a radio-controlled car. It's an Atari gaming system. Anybody remember Atari? So incredible. My son has a Switch, and it's now like throwback. We're playing the old games again. It's so cool. But this is where my mind went. I'm filling in this box with this amazing gift. And so Christmas Eve comes, and I begin to open this box with so much excitement. And as I pull back the box lid, inside is a wooden tie rack. Can you imagine, like, how much or how often a 10-year-old boy uses a gift like that? I think that tie rack sat in the very back of my closet for like a decade. Well, what James is wanting us to consider this morning is, you know, what it means to receive a gift, a beautiful gift, a good gift, one that fits us so well, one that's made for us. But not just open it, but actually use it, put it to work in our lives. And he actually writes pretty critically of when we claim to have faith, but actually don't put it to work. We don't use it. Verse 14, James writes these words. What good is it, or suppose, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? And we might pose it this way. Does it really make any difference if I believe in my head and in my heart, but it never makes its way out into my hands and into my feet? If I love God, but I never get around to loving my neighbor? We learned last week in James that he was concerned with a church that was hearing the word, but not actually doing it. And he gives an actual concrete example of this in chapter 2. It comes right before our reading in James's letter. He calls out the community for showing favoritism and discrimination. Here's what he says, a little parable. Suppose a man, and I love that he says this, suppose a man, as though, you know, this has never happened here. Suppose a man walks into your gathering and he's wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man also comes in wearing filthy old clothes. And he goes on to describe how the church could show favor to the rich man, showering him with attention and, you know, giving him a front seat right in the midst of the action, while at the same time the poor man is kind of shoved to the side. You can sit over here. We don't want you in the way of what we're here to do. And that little parable, it tells us that the early church really did struggle with discrimination and this temptation to be influential instead of faithful. Is the church still tempted by any of those things? James writes, if you show favoritism, it's blasphemy. Ouch, James. There's that slap in the face that we were talking about. He does it again with another little parable in our passage that was read just a moment ago in verse 15. Another suppose a man, okay? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, aka God bless you, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Croatian theologian Miroslav Volf wrote this. He said, there is something deeply hypocritical about praying for a problem you are unwilling to resolve. And James was concerned with a Christian community that confessed faith but wasn't putting it into action. A community that bears the name of Jesus and confesses belief in Jesus, even worships Jesus, but in its common life together, did not reflect the way of Jesus. It was confession without action. And James in verse 17 says that this kind of faith by itself is dead. Dead, lifeless, not moving. Now, when James speaks of faith in this passage, what he's talking about are our beliefs, the confession of our lips. We believe that God is good, loving, gracious, compassionate. A central belief of both Jewish and Christian thought is that God is one. And James says, oh, well, yeah, even demons believe that. But what good is it if it doesn't make a concrete difference? Remember, this faith works debate was not an abstract theological concept for folks to sit around over coffee and talk about for James. James was martyred shortly after he wrote this letter. Faith and works, this is about life and death for him. This is about real, actual, living, everyday kind of faith that makes a difference in us and in our community and in the world. And James wasn't alone in his critique. If you're familiar at all with some of the Old Testament writings, especially the prophets, folks like Amos and Micah, they call out God's people for having religious observance that's separated from practicing justice in the world. If you really want to be challenged, read Matthew 25, Jesus' own words. He says that if we claim to know him and worship him, but we fail to serve him in the face of the hungry, the homeless, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned, those on the margins, it's like we never knew him at all. So I don't want us to miss this word today. James is saying to us, it's possible for us to have correct beliefs. It's possible for us to have all the boxes of orthodoxy checked, to believe the, quote, right things. And we might add, to sing our hearts out on Sunday, or to read scripture and pray, even every day, personally, individually, but still have what he calls a dead faith. In verse 26, faith without works is like a body without a spirit, inactive, incomplete, no movement, no life. Someone recently sent me an article written by a young woman named Emma Cooper, and the title of the article was Anything But Christian: Why Millennials Leave the Church. Now, I don't appreciate church bashing, and believe me, there's tons of articles out there of why so-and-so left the church and whose fault it is. I typically am not interested in most of those. In fact, most of them aren't written by millennials anyway. It's other generations saying why millennials leave the church. But this one was different. It had a different tone, a different spirit to it. This was a young woman who loves the church, who wants to see it be faithful. And more than that, she is absolutely committed to it, which to me is a theologian I want to listen to. And here's what she writes, and I think her words are really worth hearing for us this morning. She comments on the fact that in some cases, people leave the Christian faith or they leave the church because what they see is a discrepancy between what the church confesses and what the church actually does. They see a faith without works, and it looks dead. And really, honestly, who wants to hang around something that's dead? She says how the church tries all kinds of tactics to attract her generation, but that's not what's needed. Listen to her words this morning. She says, for me and so many like me, why should we be Christian? We see Christian fathers who still verbally abuse their sons. We see Christian women so shriveled and insecure, we wonder if there's still a person left in there. We see Christian pastors who molest girls and boys in their congregation. This is what we see. Christ has done nothing for them, or at least not enough. Here's the part I especially want us to listen to this morning. She writes, for generations, the American church was more of a social institution, like a country club. We don't need that. What we're looking for in religion is an experience so real, so gripping, that it knocks us breathless. She writes, we don't want coffee or more pastors with tattoos. We don't want multicolored stage lights. We want Jesus. We want our lives to be overturned. We want something more real than a thesis in our heads. We crave God. And she writes, when we walk into your churches, we are on tiptoe, dying of thirst, willing to die for a finger brush with the divine. Anybody else feel that? Emma's observations are confirmed in many pastoral conversations I've had over the past 15 years. And I've actually had quite a few over the last 2 weeks as well. After reading this article, I actually decided that you could take out millennial and put pretty much any generation in the title, because it still rings true. Aren't we all looking for something real? Aren't we looking for a faith that is not just lip service or good ideas to think about, but something that actually has the power to reorient our lives and our community? something real. I'm convicted today by James. I'm convicted by Emma and what she writes. And I think we have to confess that the church has sometimes chosen comfort over sacrifice. It's sometimes chosen influence and power in the culture over humility and service. We've settled for faith that is an intellectual exercise rather than a dynamic, active, life-changing reality. We've sometimes even privatized our religion so that it's simply me and Jesus as opposed to me and Christ and us together in the world. And it's true. There have been times in the church, and I'll confess, there's times in my own life where there is this massive gap between my faith and my works, where my faith really does seem quite lifeless and dead. Anybody else resonate with that with me this morning? Well, here's the good news today. If Easter is any indication of God's values and God's power, then God delights in bringing dead things to life again. James points to Abraham and Rahab as examples of people who embodied a faith that had come alive for them. Faith for them was not just words, it was backed up by real action. They put it all on the line. It was full surrender, and it was life-changing. Rahab, a foreigner and a prostitute, becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David and is woven into the salvation story and the lineage of Jesus, all because she believed and put her faith into action. That's good news. Here's more good news. I don't think James gives us this challenging word this morning in order to shame us into doing good works. I don't think that's where he's trying to go. I don't think his goal is that if we'll just feel guilty enough, we'll do more good things for others. No, I think that would only result in us doing things out of obligation because we feel like we have to. And it will put us in the place that actually Paul warns about in his writings, where we begin to think that it is our works that makes us right with God, that saves us, instead of God's sheer amazing grace. No, I think James is actually wanting to dig deeper than that. He's going beyond just the behavior level. He wants to dig into the heart. James's prayer is that the faith that we confess will come alive in us so that we start to catch a vision, a glimpse of God's mission in the world, so that we begin to see glimpses of Jesus in our neighbor, finding him in the faces and the needs of those right here in this room. And in our workplace and in our families and in our schools and in our city and in our country and in our world, we begin to see the face of Christ in others. And then we begin to move to faithful action, to good works, not because we have to, but because we want to, because the Holy Spirit has brought us to life and we are moved to join what God is doing to bring healing and restoration to a broken world that God loves so, so very much. So, I think it's completely okay and appropriate, actually, for us this morning to acknowledge if a gap exists between our faith and our actions. Whether that is because of fear, or pride, or sin, or indifference, or distraction. The good news this morning is that James says in chapter 4, he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 8, chapter 4, come near to God, and he will come near to you. And I love verse 10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What would it look like for us to be lifted up? What would it look like for our faith to come alive, for us to embody this kind of living faith with each other and in the world? Several years ago, I ran across the story of the Church of Saint Egidio in Rome, and I think we have a picture that goes with this. And this community is dynamic. They have committed themselves to both the inner life, the life of faith, and the outer life, the life of good works. And they have a daily rhythm as a community of prayer and scripture and worship. And that rhythm of inner formation is what shapes their desires and their hearts into love, the love that reflects God's love. But then that also propels them out into action. This community, the community of St. Egidio in Rome, they care for about a third of the AIDS patients in Rome. They have ministries of education for the poor. They have compassion ministries for migrants and justice ministries for those on the margins. Their ministries extend through Rome, through Italy, and now they've begun to literally spread around the world. This community is committed to combine a spiritual life with a social commitment. Faith and works. Heart and hands. And it is so beautiful. It's holistic. It looks a lot like Jesus. Well, years ago, the story goes that as they were working in their building, someone found a crucifix in a back room. And when they found that cross, the arms of Jesus had been broken off at some point. And so they made a conscious decision at that time. Instead of throwing that crucifix away or trying to repair it, they decided, let's put it on the side wall of our chapel. And it will stand there reminding us that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ in our community. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? Isn't that a picture of what we are called and enabled to be by the Holy Spirit? Jesus says in our gospel reading that when we receive God's grace into our life, we become this light, and we are to shine it in the world through our good deeds. In other words, good works become not a merit to earn us favor or get us higher on the rung. No, instead, they become this beautiful gift we receive that overflow from grace out into the world, and it becomes this overwhelming evidence that we have received the beautiful gift of grace. We've opened it up, and we're putting it to use in God's world, living it out in the power of the Holy Spirit to bless others. There's a great African proverb that says, when you pray, move your feet. It's not faith or works. It's not faith versus works. It's faith and works. It's both. And when these two come together in dynamic ways, both in the life of an individual and in the life of a group, a community like this, there is life. We come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's powerful, and it changes the fabric of a community. I think this is in part what it looks like to be a people that are fully alive in God's kingdom. Well, James has thrown a lot at us this morning, hasn't he? It's a hard word. Well, what do we do with it? I just want to offer this morning, just very simply, three simple ways that we might be able to respond to this word. Number one is examine the heart. Examine the heart. Allow the Lord to do an inventory of the heart. Ask God to reveal any discrepancies between our confession and our actions. It's quite simple, really. We invite God to just shed his light on us individually and as a community. Ask God for his transforming grace. Ask him to give us new desires and new habits and new practices. And ask God to give us eyes to see others, to see their faces, to see their needs, not as a distraction from worship, but as an expression of our worship, as an opportunity to serve Jesus himself. And this all begins in the heart. Examine the heart. Number two, do something. Just start doing it. Sometimes the problems of the world seem so massive that they can actually immobilize us, right? Are you feel that a little bit? Especially with social media and just media in general, they just become so large that we're like, okay, there's so much, I can't do anything. Well, my encouragement is do something. We can't do it all. I can't do it all. You can't do it all. None of us can, but we can each do something according to the gifts and graces that we have received. And that's true of individuals. It's also true of this community. Christ Church Mission is able to do things, to do good works in this place like no one else can on God's planet. He's gifted and graced this group of people for a purpose. And I believe that we can ask the Holy Spirit to guide us to do the good works that he's called us to do, both as a community and as an individual. Before we moved back to Kansas City a couple of years ago, I served as a church planter and pastor in Portland, Oregon. And Oregon has a homeless population of about 15,000 on any given day. By comparison, Kansas is at about 2,200. So it's an epidemic in the state and in the city where we lived. And there was one evening several years ago, it was after worship, and a group of us had gone to a coffee shop, because when you live in Portland, that's what you do, you just drink coffee. And it's where young people go to retire, is what I'm told. So we just sit around, we went to worship, and we went to this cafe. And as we were walking into the cafe, the group had already gone in. I was holding the door, and a man with messy hair and a dirty face and a backpack on put his hand on my arm. And he got my attention, and he said, "Hey, do you have any food?" And I said, "I'm sorry, don't." And I walked on into the cafe. As I was standing at the counter that day, looking at food, the Holy Spirit checked my heart, and the words of James came to mind: faith without works is dead. I bought a sandwich, and I slipped out the door, and I looked and saw, and he was walking away. And so I start jogging out to meet him, and I greeted him, and I handed him the sandwich, and he looked me in the eyes. And in the middle of this dark parking lot, it was evening, middle of a dark, scary parking lot, unlit, in Portland, Oregon, this man looks me in the eyes, and he takes his hand, and he reaches for me, and he gives me a hug. And he says, "Thank you. God bless you." I did not see that coming. And in the middle of a dark parking lot on a random Sunday night, it was like Jesus himself reached out and touched me and blessed me. Now, please, I don't tell you this story to say that I'm a saint and I'm great and, you know, I just go around doling out sandwiches to every hungry person I see. I don't. In fact, if anything, I'm too distracted and self-absorbed to sometimes even notice the needs of those around me. I just know that in that moment, on that day, the Holy Spirit prompted me, and for whatever reason, I chose to respond and say yes. And because I did, God blessed that man with food in his stomach, but God also extended a lot of grace to me in that moment. And through him, I felt the touch and the blessing of the presence of Christ in my own life. So I say that to say that, you know, we can work and pray for solutions to the big problems, and I think we should. But we also have to start right where we are. I can't do everything, but I can be attentive to the Spirit to do something. Mother Teresa famously said, "If you can't feed 100 people, feed one." So my encouragement for you this morning, and especially this week coming up, have your heart and your minds and your eyes open and just commit with me to do one tangible act of goodness for someone else in the name of Christ, just to bless them. No agenda but love. Okay? Think about it with me for just this 10 seconds. Think about your week coming up. Think about those that you interact with. Who comes to mind right now? Is it maybe a family member? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone in this room. Think about that one thing. What could it be? How could you just commit this week to bless that person in whatever way God has resourced and gifted you to do, you don't have to make a big deal out of it. They don't even have to know it was you. See what God does with that. Examine the heart. Just do something. And finally, here's the last one. Just commit to do this whole faith works thing together. Meeting with a group of people around the teachings of Jesus is one of the ways that our faith comes alive. And I often find that some of the folks who get most disillusioned with the church are those who are disconnected from it. So my encouragement is stay close. Stay connected, because doing so brings accountability. It allows us to say to one another, you know, what are you doing with this faith, this gift that God has given you? I also find that doing this whole thing together, it just gives us so much grace for one another that we wouldn't otherwise have. It's really easy to kind of stand outside and say, you know, the church is so terrible. It's another thing to sit within it and say, well, the church is so broken and I'm a part of that. I really do need God's grace in my life, and we need it together. And then we can also celebrate success as well. When God's grace works through us to make something happen, it's beautiful. It's worth celebrating. One of the marks of community is celebration and joy, as Jay said at the beginning. So we can celebrate what God is doing. Do it together. This church has a wonderful ministry of life groups that will be kicking off again this fall. I just want to encourage you, consider now to be a part of a group when they open registration for those. Who knows how God could use a group of people to inspire them in new and creative ways for the work of the kingdom, for the sake of others. I'm going to invite now Lindsay and our team to come, and they're going to lead us in a song of response. My hope and prayer is that the word of God will just simply seep into our hearts in ways that challenge us, that change us, and move us into the very presence of God. Would you pray with me as we prepare to sing? Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenge that comes with it, because we know that it's not your heart or will to shame us in any way, but rather to bring us to life. That's what you specialize in. That's what your grace does when we're open to it. So I pray even now that the word that you have spoken to us would bear fruit in us, that even as we reflect in these moments to come, that you would bring to mind people, situations in our circle of influence where we might be able to do the good works that you've prepared for us to do, not out of obligation, but out of response to your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your spirit. We are open now, and we want to follow you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.